Thank you, Jim. Good afternoon, everyone. Good to see you all. Pleasure for us to come up here. We always really enjoy it, and we always miss you guys. So we're thankful to be here and to share the last day of unleavened bread with you all. It's such a special occasion to observe the holy days, isn't it? And we always learn so much every year. Year by year, as we go along this journey of life, this journey as we walk around the city, as we're going to our message. And so it's great to see you all. So thank you so much. I think we're back actually at the end of the month, end of April, so that's wonderful. I'm just wondering if we could turn the echo down a little bit on this. Thank you. So, well, maybe a little bit more. How's that? Test. 1, 2, 3, good? We're at. Wonderful. So here we are. We're all here together on the last great day, or the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Sometimes I confuse it with the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread we're here to observe. And we know that God is working out his marvelous plan of salvation through these days. And what did we just observe? Of course, the Passover. And we had a wonderful service. I'm sure you all did. A meaningful, awesome service of the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shed his precious blood that we may all have eternal life. And so we are here now, and I understand from Adrian, I listened to a bit of the sermon. I believe he was talking about the second Exodus in the first day of unleavened bread. So that's perfect. That works out really well with what I'm going to speak about today. He was talking, I guess, more about redemption and the day of deliverance and delivering Israel and the people of God. And I sort of want to complement that by focusing on the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You can see where my head is. I'm thinking of the vacation already, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and as a whole, and particularly the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, so let's look at that today, because redemption is pictured on the first day. Israel came out of Egypt by the mighty hand of the Lord. Came out of Egypt and Pharaoh, and who pictures Satan, and I think Adrian also mentioned that. And so we are going through this feast now, and we're partaking of unleavened bread every day. And of course, we've de-leavened our homes, and we're purging out leaven. We're getting rid of leaven. And as we go through the days, of course, God said, and Jesus said, that he is looking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. So the physical, of course, teaches spiritual lessons. And that is to purge ourselves of these sins. Purge out the leaven, that you may be a new lump. So what does the Feast of Unleavened Bread in general, and this particular last day, what does it specifically teach us, brothers and sisters? Remember, the feast is 7 days. Keep that in mind. It's a 7-day festival, okay? And we're going to learn more as we go along on that. You see, as I mentioned, Jesus is teaching us the process of coming out of sin, coming out of our own spiritual Egypt, and walking in obedience in him, as we keep God's law, as we partake of that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, Jesus Christ. That's what we're learning on this feast. Now, we're all familiar with the story of Jericho, right? And Joshua, and driving out the people from Jericho and destroying the city of Jericho. And what a formidable fortress it was. Impenetrable, impressive, incredible, double-walled village or city. Well, I want to focus on that today. I want to look at that story in context of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover and see if we can learn some lessons to help us along this spiritual journey we call our walk of faith. So let's look at that. Let's see how that comes together in Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6 is where we're going to focus our main message today. This will be the main text I will be using. So if you want to keep a ribbon there, that's primarily where we're going to stay. Now I want to read the whole section of Joshua chapter 6, most of the verses. so that we have a nice picture view and context of what's going on. And then from there, we're going to move on to the lesson. So it will be a few scriptures. So bear with me as we read along Joshua 6. We go down to about 21 with the omission of a few verses. So Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And Yahweh said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And you shall compass the city, let's go around in circles, all you men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. Verse 5, And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on, and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. Verse 10, And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, You shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout, then shall you shout. And then let's go to verse 15. Then on the 7th day they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they marched around the city 7 times. At the 7th time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. Verse 18. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel a curse and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to Yahweh. They shall go into the treasury of Yahweh. So the people shouted and the priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout and the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox, and sheep, and donkey, with the edge of the sword. So a very dramatic story of Israel's first conquest coming out of the wilderness. Let's just go and look very briefly at the background and context of this. We all know that when they came out of the wilderness, only those Israelites under the age of 20 were allowed to go into the promised land, the land of Canaan. That is because they all sinned 10 times in the wilderness, the Israelites, before God. And God said, You shall not inherit the land. You shall die in the wilderness. And so he kept them, those who were unfaithful, from the blessings of the land of Canaan, the physical land, because even though they were circumcised, they were spiritually uncircumcised. And so then, they crossed across the Jordan with another miracle by God.
God caused the Jordan to dry up, and they crossed on dry land. And they laid 12 stones as a memorial of the tribes of Israel. And then they were circumcised, those who were in the wilderness, who had not been circumcised those years. And after that, they recovered, and they observed the Passover on Nisan 14. So that's the context that we have, and that's important to note as we go along and connect it to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, another scripture, if we go back just a bit to Joshua 5:13, and we're just looking at the context right now as we build up to the main point. Joshua 5:13 says this, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho," you notice that? When Joshua was by Jericho, "that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Are you for us or are for our adversaries? And he said, No, but as the captain of the host of Yahweh am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." That's an interesting parallel between Moses at the burning bush in the presence of the Almighty God, or the Lord Jesus Christ, at that time, the pre-incarnate Christ, in the burning bush, taking off his shoes, showing the reverence of the holy ground he stood on before the presence of God. And again, Joshua is in the presence of Yahweh, the Messiah. And he takes off his shoes and acknowledges who he's standing before. It's interesting to note that the translation of the captain of the host of the Lord is simply captain of Yahweh's army. Yahweh's army. So we see the Israelites are being formed as an army to fight for God, to fight for themselves. And that Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Messiah here, is the captain of that army, the one who's conducting and executing this war against Jericho. So, now, before I go further, I'll just say at this point, there is some difficulty in the timing of this whole context of Jericho. Some people believe that the encirclement of Jericho was on the Feast of Trumpets because they blew seven trumpets 7 days, seven times on the Sabbath. And even that's disputable, that it was a Sabbath day, because it doesn't say it was a Sabbath. It says on the seventh day. Now, I'm not going to be hard and fast about it. It could have been the Feast of Trumpets. I don't know for a certainty. I suspect it was during the days of Unleavened Bread, and I'll show you why I believe it is. The other reason I think that the seventh day, just as an aside note, was the seventh day of the march, was on a Sabbath, is because if God's going to get his people to march 7 days in a row, and do something seven times, you better believe the God of order, the God of preciseness, the God of symbolism, and the God of meaning would fulfill the Sabbath day. You better believe it. Of course, those who are our adversaries in the other parts of the church would tend to disagree with us, but that's okay. It was on a Sabbath day, and there's a lot of meaning behind that. So, now let's move on. Why do I think that it's likely that this was right after this occurrence, this encirclement, this fall of Jericho was probably during the days of Unleavened Bread? Well, as I just mentioned, there's context. Context is very important. Joshua 5:10 says they observed the Passover. Okay? So we have the Passover. Then we know that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is 7 days. So the march around the city of Jericho was 7 days also. Feast of Trumpets is 1 day. So that's another indication. The Joshua 5:14 verse also mentioned that Jesus came as the captain of the Lord's hosts. He came with his sword drawn, armed and ready for battle, and as the captain of the Lord of hosts, the armies of God. What were they going to do? They were going to destroy Jericho by the mighty hand of God. God was going to deliver them Jericho. So this is physical, spiritual warfare. Okay? So he's coming in the context of Passover. He's coming beside Jericho. He was beside, next to Jericho. They were very close. And he's ready to invade and fight on those days. So this is an indication that it was likely during the time of unleavened bread. Now there's another reason I want to sort of focus on this as possibly being the days of unleavened bread. And it is this. If you read the Bible carefully, you will see that pride cometh before a fall. And what does pride do? It puffs up, doesn't it? It makes something bigger. Well, I believe that those walls of Jericho symbolize the pride and the sin that protected and surrounded Jericho. Those are high, impregnable, puffed up walls. Those are without those walls, that city is defenseless. Those walls is what protected Jericho from invasion. And only a siege could possibly protect or overtake Jericho. So those walls were incredibly intimidating for the people of Israel. And they represent a lot of pride and arrogance. And the only reason Jericho was securely shut up and scared is because they had heard about the miraculous events going on with the children of Israel. So of course they had reason to be worried and not fully confident of their walls of protection. Nonetheless, I'm sure they were still safely feeling confident about that. So, what do we know about leaven? When we think about these walls of pride, what do we know about leaven? Doesn't a little leaven do a couple of things? What does leaven do? A little leaven spreads throughout the whole lump, right? So, a little sin can spread throughout your whole personality and your mind and become corrupting. It can spread throughout a congregation. It can spread throughout the world. That's what sin does. It multiplies without even trying. But it also puffs up, doesn't it? It actually rises the bread, doesn't it? It puffs it up, brings it up high. So when you think about those walls falling flat, that's God's judgment. That's God bringing down the high walls of Jericho, the high walls of sin and pride, and the man's arrogance and accomplishments, thinking that he is indestructible, and bringing him down in judgment in one split second. God brings down the high and mighty man, and brings it low. We see this indicated in 1 Timothy 3:6. You don't have to turn there. 1 Timothy 3:6. What does it say when you choose an elder? What does it say? Be very careful. Be very careful. Not a novice, 1 Timothy 3:6, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall. So pride puffs you up. Pride makes something high. And it comes before a fall. So, we have to be careful about picking people who are not ready to be elders because of pride. Pride puffs up. It makes things go up high. Now, having that in our heads now, let's move on. I have four words I want to give you as an outline for this message today. Four words. I'll start with the letter P. They are problem, promise, partake, and prophecy. Problem, promise, partake, and prophecy. First, the problem. Israel had a problem, and that was Jericho, wasn't it? God said, I give you this land of Canaan. and all its blessings, the land flowing with milk and honey. And I want to bless you, and I'll drive out these peoples, and I will test you now. I will test your faith by setting before you Jericho. And we're going to invade Jericho. And see, I have set it before you that it's in your hands. He's already telling them, it's in your hands. So that was the problem for Jericho. They had to show faith and believe in God that he would give them the victory over Jericho. Now we also have a problem. The saints. Remember, everything is spiritual, right? We've got to look at these things as examples for us. We have a problem. And that's our own spiritual Jerichos. Our own spiritual Babylon. The world. Remember, in Revelation, Babylon is likened unto a city. A great city that falls. That's the world we live in. Babylon. So we have our spiritual Jerichos. These are the strongholds in our lives. These are the issues of our lives we have to overcome. These are the sins that we struggle with. This is the character that we need to learn and overcome. To learn to become. By facing these challenges. So before Israel could go into the promised land, they had to first conquer Jericho. And isn't that the case with us? Before we can inherit eternal life, before God will finally bless us, we have to endure until the end. Yes, it's not guaranteed. We're not guaranteed salvation. It's very unlikely you'll lose your salvation. I don't want to be discouraging. But you can. It's possible. Some few are at that risk. It does say that. If you look at the parable of the seer and the sower, the sower and the seeds. Some fell along the wayside. Some of it was snatched up by the birds. Some of it was burnt by the sun because they had no root. And so we have these challenges before us, our Jerichos, our strongholds. So what does this day teach us? What does this feast teach us? It teaches us to deal with the problem of sin, to purge out the old leaven, and to become a new lump, and to eat, just as importantly, to eat the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth of Jesus Christ. Very critical. We can't have one without the other. We must partake of that bread daily. Did you notice also that God warned Israel not to take of the accursed items in Jericho? Not to take the accursed things in Jericho. We must be careful about covetousness. This whole world is set up and built upon covetousness. It is what drives the economy. It is what motivates many people. Covetousness. You think it's a coincidence that God focuses on that when he warns the Israelites, do not take of the accursed items, lest you defile the community. So we got to watch out for that particular sin. So I ask you, brothers and sisters here in Christ, what are some of your walls that need to be flattened? What are some of the battles that you're engaged in? Have you been finding yourself coveting some of that fine gold of the world? Those fine Babylonian garments. There's so many wonderful things in this world to offer us as Christians. So many things that we can struggle against in the flesh. We know God said, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. We've got to overcome Jericho just as much as those Israelites, if not more. We've got to overcome. God is looking for victors, those who persevere until the end, those who wage the war, the spiritual war, and overcome by the blood of the Lamb, overcome by the Spirit leading them. You notice, it's also very interesting regarding those items that Achan coveted. Achan is the man who took the gold. Keep this in mind as we go along. He took gold and Babylonian garments, didn't he? keep that in mind. That represents Babylon. Babylon. So we have a problem. Israel had a problem with Jericho. We have our spiritual Jerichos, our spiritual Babylons that we're marching around, that God wants us to focus on conquering, that God has promised us the victory to overcome and destroy. So second, we have a promise. We have a problem, but we have a promise. So important to keep that in mind. Israel was promised the victory even before they marched around Jericho. Remember that? In verse 2? See, I have promised you the victory. Well, brothers and sisters, we too have the victory. And it's been promised to us. We know if we do our part, we have the victory in Jesus Christ. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 15:54. 1 Corinthians 15:54. You don't need to turn there. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen indeed. It's a wonderful promise. We have the victory. It's assured if we just hold on to that promise and push forward and press forward to the high calling of Jesus Christ. And it also says in 1 John 5:3, it says this regarding victory. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. They're not difficult. Because everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith of Christ living in us. His life. His faith. So as long as we compass our spiritual Jerichos, as long as we go in when the walls fall flat and we wage the sword of the Spirit and destroy those things that oppose us in the name of Jesus Christ, we will have the victory. We will have the victory. And we also have this, brothers and sisters. Remember, the Word of God is so comforting to know that as we fight these battles, we have so many promises from God that help us to fight that war, wage that battle, overcome in the name of Jesus Christ. We will read in 2 Corinthians 10:3 a wonderful scripture regarding that. Our weapons are powerful. They're not weak. 2 Corinthians 10:3, it says this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We don't pull out our AK-47 and our tanks. We pull out the sword of the Spirit. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Those walls are pretty high. Those spiritual walls can seem very high to us sometimes. They can seem like we can never get over them. They can seem like we will never destroy them. But through Jesus Christ, through the sword of the Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can cast down those walls. We can break them down and have the victory and live lives of victory in Jesus Christ. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So we must be obedient, and He will fulfill that promise. You know, our warfare, in some ways, is much harder, isn't it, than the Israelites. I don't want to make light of what they had to do, but as long as they were faithful, as long as they walked around Jericho 7 times, didn't say a word except blowing the trumpets, and as long as they did it until the end, and did exactly what they were told, and didn't get intimidated by those people throwing tomatoes or something at them, then they would have been fine. Okay? God was giving them the victory. It was easy in a sense, wasn't it? They just had to do a certain physical act and have some faith, of course, and some obedience, of course. It required some of that. But what about our walk around Jericho? Our spiritual walk around Jericho? It's hard sometimes, isn't it? Doesn't it require a lot of faith? A lot of obedience? I mean, we can get distracted. We can say, oh, look at that little building over there, or look at that person over here, and look at that problem here I'm having, and oh, woe is me. Oh, that wall is so high in my life, I'll never get over it. Yeah, I mean, it's hard. God said it would be difficult, didn't he? He said, narrow is the way, and difficult the path that leads to eternal life. He didn't say it would be a cakewalk. He didn't say we just march around with these things, these problems, and pray a little bit, and then they would just collapse down. He said we would struggle. It would be narrow. It would be difficult. And that word difficult in the Greek means pressing. It's a pressing. You're pressed. And sometimes you feel that pressure in life. We've all gone through those moments when we feel the pressures of life, the hardness of life. And sometimes we don't want to walk around Jericho. We want to throw down our sword. We want to get distracted because it's hard. But God is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So let's keep on fighting. We can conquer Jericho. We can conquer our spiritual Jerichos because we have a promise. We have promise of power in the day of battle. Promise of power in the day of battle. Ephesians 6:10. Ephesians 6:10 says this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see that theme again? High places, high walls, things that seem advantageous to the enemy, things that seem impregnable, formidable, high. The person with the high ground has the advantage, doesn't he? But with the power of God, with the full armor of God, we are able to break down those high places. We can, because he loves us. He loves us, and he's given us his word to do those things. We can bring down those walls of Jericho, and we can make them fall flat in our lives. You know, I mentioned that as the Israelites went around, they might have gotten a tomato or two, or maybe an arrow, I don't know. But they might have been ridiculed. I could picture them walking around and the people laughing at them and saying, ah, what are you going to do to us? What are you going to do? Why are you walking around like that, blowing your trumpets? Are we supposed to be scared? Who knows? Maybe by the end of it, they might have been not fearful at all. And that would have been a test of their faith, wouldn't it have? Wouldn't it? They would have been tested. They might have been questioning themselves, what am I doing this for? Is God going to do something? What's going to happen? You know, that can happen to us somewhat, can't it? When we're Christians in this evil world, you go to work, you have friends, you have social acquaintances, you have circumstances you're in, and you talk, you bring up that you're a Christian, a saint, and people want to ridicule you occasionally. People want to make fun of you. People want to intimidate you and hurl insults at you. They want to make you ashamed of the gospel. Just like they probably tried then. But you know what? Jesus says this in Hebrews 12:2. As an example, what did he say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He despised the shame. He didn't care about the shame and the humiliation that he endured on the cross, on the stake when he was persecuted, when he was reviled, when he was slapped, when he was spit on.
when he was beaten mercilessly and ridiculed. The creator of the universe sat there and was humiliated by his own creation. Can you imagine that? And if he could endure that shame, how can we not endure a little bit of shame? A little bit of shame. You see, we walk by faith, not by sight. We must have faith if we do this, because we have to have the faith to believe we will be rewarded, that the shame is worth it. In Hebrews 11:30, what does it say about that regarding faith? We needed faith. The Israelites had to believe. They had to walk. They had to do what God said. They had to be obedient. Hebrews 11:30 says this: by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. You see, brothers and sisters, we're first fruits. We are first fruits. Do you understand that our walk is going to be very difficult, very challenging? I'm not here to preach to you the health and wealth gospel that so many out there preach, that if you just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be blessed with money and power and blessings. Yes, they will come. But he also said it would be narrow and it would be difficult, and we would need faith. Faith in those hard times. Faith when we are facing those walls that look like they can never be breached. Those problems that we think we'll never overcome. I've been there. You've been there. It's been tough at times in our lives, hasn't it? But we need faith. The first fruits are in for a great reward to rule with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. He needs men and women of faith who will conquer their spiritual Jerichos, who will not be intimidated by those walls, who will keep on pressing on for the victory in Jesus Christ, looking up to the author and the finisher of their faith, Jesus Christ. So we have a struggle. And you know, it's a struggle that we all do together, isn't it? Isn't it a struggle that we are as one being, one family? That's so important. Why do you think we're here today? We could be at home with our computer studying, thinking that we're doing fine by ourselves, isolating ourselves. There are some Christians, I'm sad to say, who are in that situation, and pray for them. Pray for them that they would understand that the love of God is in people. Excuse me. It's in people. We're a family. Satan says he would look to devour those who are weak and isolated. Those who are together survive. Psalm 55:14 says this. You don't have to turn it. Psalm 55:14, talking about going up to the temple together. The people say, "We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." We walked unto the house of God in company. You see, we're an army of God. We're not isolated people studying our Bibles at home. So we got to do this together. The Israelites marched together. They went around together. If they didn't do it together, it wouldn't have worked. They would have been defeated before they even started. God would not have honored them. So now we go to our third word. Our third word is partake. We must partake.
Okay, sorry. I just did a little mistake on my notes. I just found it here. You see, remember, it's not good enough just to avoid leaven, remember? We must partake of unleavened bread 7 days. That's a critical symbolic example for us. We have to eat of that bread of life, Jesus Christ, every day. 1 Corinthians 10:17 says this. 1 Corinthians 10:17 says, "For we being many are one bread and one body. For we all are partakers of that one bread." We all partake of the bread, Jesus Christ, one bread. Again, there's that theme of unity, the theme of togetherness, that we're together. We're not separate. We are one body. I think I've said this before here. Our unity in Christ is stronger than even your very blood relatives. Do you understand that? The blood, the flesh means nothing. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. There's only the family of God, now and into the future. So we partake of that one bread together. You know, if we're not feeding on Jesus Christ daily, you're going to be feeding on something. You're going to be feeding on the world. And so many of us have that challenge today with all the things around us, as I mentioned, the TVs, the internet, the phones, the work, the friends, the entertainment, the sports. So many things can take you away from the bread of life, from Jesus Christ. I'm talking to myself here, don't worry, that's for sure. Oh yes, we are so distracted. We are Laodicean. Let's be honest about it. That's what it says, doesn't it? The Bible says we're in the Laodicean age. Most of us are Laodiceans, if we're honest. We are lukewarm, unfortunately. And it's because the world encroaches. And what happens is when those walls of Jericho come down in your baptism, and as they cyclically have to keep going through it. You have to keep destroying those walls. Keep invading. Destroying those walls. Keep invading. Because they come at you constantly. And you've got to keep the battle up. And sometimes we weary. We're tired of fighting. We've been around. We just want to watch that program when we come home. We don't want to read our Bible. We don't want to ingest the bread of life. It's so much easier just to relax. Just to enjoy. Just to tune out. Who needs the bread of life? But did you notice what went around Jericho? What went around Jericho? It was the Ark of the Covenant, wasn't it? And what was in that Ark of the Covenant, brothers and sisters? The Ark of the Covenant contained the law of God. The Ark of the Covenant contained the manna from heaven. Jesus is the bread of life. He's that manna. He gave us that law. He's the lawgiver. And when we keep that law, when we ingest that law, and when we ingest the Word of God, the Word of Jesus Christ, we eat and we are satisfied with the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And we are enriched. We are energized spiritually. And we're able to march and have the strength to go on and fight the battle. We must keep the law of God. That's what the days of unleavened bread teaches. To eat that bread. To ingest that law. To meditate on His law. To meditate on His truth. To have the victory. Now, did you notice also in Joshua 6:10, he says this in Joshua 6:10. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout. Then you shall shout." Isn't that interesting? You see, when God does things in your life, He wants the credit. And it's not by might, not by strength, but by My Spirit, says the Lord. So God does things His way, through His strength, through His Spirit. And if we come in agreement with that, we can do all things. So they're instructed now, the Israelites, not to say a word, not to make a noise, not to do anything except the sound of the trumpets, which were short blasts on the 6 days, and on the seventh day was a long blast. That was the only thing indicating the word of God, the voice of God. And then you will see as we go on the amazing parallels between this fall and the fall of Babylon. We'll see the parallels as we go along. Now also, before Joshua 6, Joshua 1:8 says this. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you shall may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make the way thy way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. So already they're told, the Israelites, if you keep this law, if it shall not depart of your mouth, if you shall ingest that one bread, as we ought to be doing, and if we meditate on the law of God, you don't talk when you meditate, you think. Just like the Israelites were told, don't talk, just think. We need to do that. That's part of ingesting the bread, the one bread, partaking of the bread of life, meditating on God's law. Meditation is so important. Giving God the success, giving God the glory. We also read further about this concept here in Isaiah 58:13. Isaiah 58:13. You don't need to turn here. It says here, isn't it interesting what God says about speaking? If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words. You see, we can speak idle words sometimes in our lives and also on the Sabbath day. And we have to watch ourselves. It's okay to talk a little bit about things going on in our lives. We're people, we're friends, we're family, we don't see each other very often. But we don't want that to be the focus when we get here on the Sabbath. We don't want to focus on idle words. It says here in Isaiah, don't speak idle words. Focus on God. Focus on the principles of God's word, the bread of life, what we're here to discuss, days of unleavened bread, the partaking of Jesus Christ, the one bread, the purging out of all sins. Let's talk about that. That's what God wanted the Israelites to focus on as they encircled Jericho. That's what God wants us to focus on in our lives. He doesn't want us speaking idle, being idle, worshiping idols. Did you notice also that in this chapter that the Israelites had to walk 7 times on the seventh day? Otherwise, God wouldn't have given them the victory, right? You see, God changes not. Numbers mean something. The Sabbath means something. Obedience means something. Obedience means keeping the Sabbath and the truth which the Sabbath represents. It's not just the Sabbath day. It's the Sabbath truth, the Sabbath theology. There's a big difference between the Sabbath theology and the Sunday theology. That's why it's more than just a day of worship. It's a day of truth. It's a day of theology. So we can't break the Sabbath. God wants us to ingest that law, keep that law, and then He will give us the success. Maybe if we're not having enough success, we're not doing enough of this partaking of the bread of life. Maybe if we're not having enough success, we're not meditating on God's law enough. Maybe if we're not having enough success, we're speaking too many idle words, watching too many idle shows, like Canadian Idol and American Idol. Just kidding. So, here's another... Actually, before I go to that, I'm going to jumble my notes a little bit. I will have to go back here. Okay. Now, an interesting, very interesting chapter, or sorry, verse in chapter 6 is 26. If you go down to 26, you'll read this. Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. Then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, "Cursed before Yahweh is the man who rises up and builds this city Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn, he shall lay its foundation. And with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up its gates." Now, we go to 1 Kings 16:34. 1 Kings 16:34, you don't need to turn there. This prophecy was fulfilled. It says, in Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abraham. And he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. Why do I say this? Because when we tear down our Jericho strongholds, our Jericho walls, and we go in and we destroy with the sword of the Spirit those things that stand against us, the wiles of the devil, I've already said it, sometimes we just want to throw them on our sword. We just want to give in. We just want to lay down our arms. And we don't want to put on the whole armor of God. Notice it's the whole armor of God, not the partial armor of God. It's the whole armor of God. And what do? Some of us, God willing, none of us here, will go so far as to actually rebuild their walls of sin, to rebuild their walls of pride, to rebuild that which God has destroyed. Galatians 2:18 says this. Galatians 2:18, "If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker." We can't rebuild. We can't go back. And if we see anyone like that, we've got to help them. James, I think it's 5 or 6, says, "If anyone helps a brother turn from the error of his ways, he will cover many sins," pulling him out of the fire. Those people are in mortal danger. Now, there's different stages of rebuilding. Sometimes we just want to build a brick or two. We don't want to build an entire wall. We just want to take a break from our spiritual battles and build a little bit of that wall there. We can't be doing that either, brother. We can't. Remember, we're warned. We're warned in Hebrews 4:8, and it's even Joshua's mentioned here. Hebrews 4:8. "For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remains therefore a rest, a sabbatismos in the Greek, to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest." See, we must labor. Work the works of God. Not build that which is fallen down. "Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." The Israelites fell in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Their carcasses laid in the desert. God doesn't want that for us. We have been given a promise which is represented by the Sabbath day. And a memorial every day, every Sabbath day, every seventh day, to remind us of that future spiritual rest. Yes, it's a physical and a spiritual rest. It's not just a spiritual rest, as the Protestants try to spiritualize away. The Sabbatismos is a literal Sabbath keeping for the people of God that we observe every Sabbath, which pictures the kingdom of God, which pictures the final eternal rest of immortality. And so we are warned, brothers and sisters, be careful. Don't rebuild. Don't go back. Don't lay down your weapons. Now, the fourth word is prophecy. That's my final word, prophecy. What do I mean by prophecy? Is any of this prophetical? Yes, I believe it is. I've already indicated. that this is picturing the fall of Babylon. This is picturing the walls of the world falling flat. The pride of man and his arrogance falling flat down and destroyed when Jesus Christ comes back. You see, remember, the walls are pride. That's what built Jericho. How do you think Jericho was built? By love? It was built on the backs of people. Built on the exploitation and the coolness of man. Built on pride and arrogance by kings and rulers of the people. Oppressing fellow men. You know, we see the parallel between Joshua 6 and Revelation 18. We'll read about it soon. But, as I mentioned before, there is a distinction on the seventh day, Sabbath. They walked seven times around Jericho, and then they shouted, and then the walls of Jericho fell down and were torn down. Now, again, that is not a coincidence. God is a God of order. God is a God of prophecy. God is a God of numbers. The Sabbath, and the fact that the walls fell on the Sabbath day, is God showing that this is prophetical. Because the Sabbath is a prophecy. The Sabbath teaches us, just like the holy days teach us, what God's plan is. Just as God destroyed Jericho, He will again destroy, the Jerichos of this world. Spiritual Babylon. So let's read about that. Now, before I get into actually Revelation 18, let me just read Revelation 8:1. Because I want us to emphasize one thing. You notice how the people of Israel walked around Jericho. The people participated in executing the judgment of God. You see, we are the end time generation, you and I here, and even, I'm not even sure, maybe the dead in Christ will rise and be with us. I'm not sure. I'll have to look into that further. Maybe all of us. We are going to execute the judgment of God with God. We're going to participate at one level. I don't know exactly how. There are indications. It says in Revelation 8:1, read this. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Notice, Israel was told to be silent. Don't say a word. They are also told. Everyone's silent in heaven. And I saw seven angels, just like the seven priests in Joshua 6, which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets, just like Joshua 6. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer with the prayers of all the saints. You see, our prayers are being combined with God's will. We are not just sitting there idly by. We are participating in this judgment. The prayers of the saints going up upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. You see, Jericho fell because of God's judgment. God destroyed it with an earthquake. He destroyed it in a moment. He brought those walls down supernaturally with an earthquake. And God is going to do the same thing with this world. He's going to destroy the walls of this world, spiritual Babylon, the city of Babylon, in a moment, in an earthquake, as it says right here. And we are going to be with Him, participating, helping in our own way. Let's read about that specifically in Revelation 18:1. Let's read about that judgment. Revelation 18:1. This is why the Sabbath is so important. This is why the Sabbath, they walked around seven times and then the judgment came. Revelation 18:1. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice. Notice that? The people shouted, and he shouts with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, just like the walls of Jericho, fallen down, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And in verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven, saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins. Does that remind you of something? Remember, Israel was instructed, don't take the gold, don't take the animals, don't take anything from this accursed world. Don't covet this world, the evil in this world. Don't covet it. That applies to us now, and it will apply to us then. That you receive not of her plagues. Yes, we can't receive those plagues if we touch those things that aren't clean. Isaiah 25:8. If you want to turn, it's up to you. Isaiah 25:8. Just want to underscore this point one last time with the scripture. Isaiah 25:8. And this is another prophecy of the fall of Babylon in Isaiah, the prophet. Isaiah 25:8 says, He will swallow up death in victory. Remember, God gave him the victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all of our faces. I had to wipe my own actually today. But just kidding. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. And he will save us. This is the Lord Yahweh. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of Yahweh rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down from the dunghill. You know the word for fall is fall under. Fall under. The word for flat. I correct myself. The word for flat. They fell flat is fall under. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he swimmeth, he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. And he shall, excuse me, I have to start with my notes over here. What does it say? He shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. And the fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall be bring down, lay low, and bring down to the ground, even to the dust. So it's been prophesied that those walls of pride, those walls that are out there surrounding us of this system, this global economic, political, religious system, are coming down. They're coming down, and they're coming down hard. And we're going to be there. And we're going to participate in that judgment. It's going to be an amazing time to live. Now, as I close, I just want to turn us to Exodus 12:15. And connect this a little bit more with the days of unleavened bread. Exodus 12:15. You know, we've been keeping the days of unleavened bread, and we took out leaven from our homes before the day started, and we've been avoiding leaven wherever we go, and we are to eat unleavened bread as we replace the leavened bread, which teaches us many things. And it says here, 7 days you shall eat unleavened things. Only in the first day you shall cause leaven to cease out of your houses. For anyone eating anything fermented from the first day till the seventh day, even that person has been cut off from Israel. Now the word, the Hebrew word for cease, is a very interesting word. It is Shabbat. Shabbat. Does that sound familiar to you? That is the verb of the Sabbath. So when we are causing leaven to be come out of our house to cease, to rest, we are putting sin
We are ceasing sin. We are putting it to rest. We are stopping it. We are stopping our sin symbolically. We are putting it out of our lives. And so this is what God is going to do. God is causing the world to cease from its sin by His judgments. As we avoid unleavened bread, as we stay away from leavened products, and we cease, we are picturing the fact that one day God is going to use this to one day Shabbat the earth of sin. Shabbat and put it to cease, to rest, through His miraculous intervention, through His judgment. And that's why the days of unleavened bread also picture the judgment of God. Don't forget, the Day of Atonement and the Passover represent Christ, spring and fall. So there are dual aspects of prophecies being fulfilled in both seasons. So that's okay. The holy days are like an onion. You peel one onion layer and there's more underneath. As long as it's biblical and supported. So brothers and sisters, as we keep the last day today, it's fitting that this last day pictures that last day when God is going to destroy the walls of Babylon. Babylon, Babylon the great will fall by the mighty hand of God through us helping Him to pray and throw down that censer, and a great earthquake occurs. So as we eat unleavened bread and we purge leaven out of our lives, let's focus on that. That God wants us to be ready to partake of that judgment. We need to be counted worthy. He's not going to just use anybody. Some of us may be sidelined. Some of us will be martyred. Some of us will not be in a place of safety, whether you believe it's at your home or wherever. It doesn't matter. Some of us will not be able to have that privilege because we have not been Shabbathing sin from our lives now. So let's Shabbat sin from our lives now, that we may be able to help Shabbat sin from the world and then go on to glory in the kingdom of God, when one day there will be no sin, there will be no tears, there will be no misery anymore, but just eternal glory in the kingdom of God.